Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 4 and 5. I've actually spoken on the Beatitudes in chapter 5 through 7. This will be about the third time in 42 years. And I don't preach the same sermons. I often do look at them for jogging my memory on things I've studied. But I prepare a new message each time I preach on the same passage. And being here 42 years and preaching three times a week, there's not many passages that I haven't preached on two or three times in that amount of time. I've taught through every book of the New Testament more than one time. And Sunday night, I've been going through Revelation. And tonight, the false prophet. And so that's your competition to hear a message from Revelation on the false prophet or stay home and watch the Super Bowl. So I really don't expect there to be too many people here tonight. But I'm going to speak because folks can watch it at home later. It records. If you go to the website, it'll be on the website. You can see it at a later time, even if you don't watch it live. But I promise you, if you come tonight, I'll get you out of here. I won't chase rabbits and extend the time frame, and I can preach 35 or 40 minutes and still get you out of here by 10 minutes to 7 or something of that nature. The game starts at 6:30, but the kickoff won't be till 7 o'clock. I don't have a dog in the fight. I don't really care whether I see it or not, but if I get home in time, I'll probably turn it on for a few minutes. And hope your team wins, whoever it may be. Jimmy's a devoted Georgia fan, and the Haney family are devoted Alabama fans. Ira's a devoted Clemson fan, and him and Miss Faye used to have season tickets to USC, South Carolina, and she would go to home games, and her and Ira would pick at each other about Clemson and South Carolina. I thought, would you bring a blanket or something one time? There you go. Had the opposing team's blanket and sit with it. My daughter-in-law, Martha, is from Ohio, and all her brothers and nephews and nieces have all gone to Ohio State. And so she's a avid Ohio State fan. She came to Charlotte and went to college with a full basketball scholarship is why she came down here at Queens. And that's how she ended up moving to Rock Hill and meeting my son. But all her family are devoted Ohio State fans. And healthy competition, as long as you don't get mad with each other and mean-spirited and all, it's fun to joke about it. And Jacob will be pulling for Brady and the Florida team. And I kind of think if they don't get to the quarterback on Kansas City that they'll end up winning. But we'll see. Time will tell. Carolina beat Duke. That's basketball?
Yes, sir.
Okay. That's that round thing, right? I don't watch basketball. I understand a lot of folks are devoted to it, especially the schools that they like. Matthew 4 and verse 12. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Keep your bookmark right there and just glance over at chapter 19 of Matthew and verse 1. Matthew 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. This series of messages that I intend to bring on Sunday mornings for the next couple of months will be dealing with this time frame from when Jesus went into Galilee and then departed from Galilee. And what takes place in Matthew 4 through 19 are the events that Jesus did and preached on while he was in Galilee. If you look up at verse 13 of Matthew 4. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. He's the Messiah of the Jews. He's the Christ to those of us who believe. And he is the Son of God, the Savior. And so all of these are being exposed to him. And because of healing great numbers of people, the crowds became very large and vast. Many people needed hope. And that's part of what the Messiah was there for, to bring hope to the people, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to point them toward the kingdom of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the religious leaders of the Jews did not accept him. And because of that, persecution existed, and Christ often had to leave an area and go to another. And we'll look in this series at what Jesus taught, the Beatitudes, the morals, the examples, what it would take to live in the kingdom of God. We'll also see the works he wrought. Jesus did over 30 specific miracles, not counting where it says things like he healed all the sick that were there, a multitude. But there are specific miracles, and there's about 13 that we may make some mention of when we get to that second point, the works that he wrought. And then thirdly, we'll take a look at what the people thought of Jesus, the reactions. And you know, when Christ asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some thought he was a prophet, and some thought he was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and some thought that he was just one of the prophets, and Herod the king thought he was John the Baptist come back from the dead because of the miracles. And it was he felt the guilt, you know, because of taking John the Baptist's head. Well, we have a Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 through 7 where Jesus departed into Galilee and is now teaching and preaching and doing miracles up until chapter 19 when he leaves this area. And as Jesus healed many of sickness and disease and cast demons from them, these crowds grew to a very large number of people. Many people were beaten down and without hope. Remember, Israel is a captive nation under Roman rule. They are allowed to have many freedoms of their religion and that sort of thing, but still they are subject to the rules and the taxation and even the persecution that comes from the Roman government. And so Christ is giving hope to many. The word has spread of him. As the Son of David, the Gentiles would approach him to have mercy upon them, "Thou Son of David." And they recognized that what the Jews had taught about Christ, the Messiah, is that he would heal the sick and he would make things right. And so they're developing hope. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests rejected him as the Messiah, and they judged him unworthy to be their king. They judged him unworthy to bring the kingdom to them, and they judged him as a man, not the Son of God. Now, Christ goes up on a hill, a mount. Let's look at chapter 5. Verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Keep your bookmark there and turn over to chapter 7. I want you to notice the ending of what is said here. In Matthew 5:1, it tells us that he's teaching the people these Beatitudes. Chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 says, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." The scribes were educated people who studied the scriptures, who put verses where they're supposed to be and all that sort of thing. And they would quote scripture, especially the law, because they used it to keep the people where they wanted them to be. But Jesus didn't do like the scribes. Jesus preached to them with authority, because this word is his words. And he brings about the messages of what it would be required of the people, the doctrine, the teaching of what would be required of people living in the kingdom of heaven. Now we know that because Israel rejected him, that the kingdom has been set aside. And the Bible teaches us very clearly, when Christ returns to this earth in the future at the close of the tribulation period, when he fights the battle of Armageddon, then he will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And those who survive the tribulation and become believers in Christ have mortal bodies, will enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies. The book of Isaiah speaks much about the kingdom and the peace and Christ ruling and reigning and all of those things. But we who are saved in the church age today and have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we look for Christ to come in the clouds and call us up to heaven to be with him forevermore. And we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and receive a body like Christ's body that is eternal. And we'll come to the kingdom with him, and we will have glorified bodies. But there'll be mortals upon the earth living in the kingdom during that 1,000-year period of time. Now, Jesus spoke with authority his teaching, his doctrine of what is required to live in his kingdom. This is the message of God. It is a very masterful work that Jesus does with these scriptures. These are his word. His memory is such that he knows all the time every subject and every scripture and every passage that would deal with any particular thing. And he doesn't have a book of notes. He doesn't have a sermon like I have to speak from to remind me if I lose my place or forget what I intended to come next. Jesus could speak these things because this is his word, and he's telling the people exactly what they need to hear. As a rabbi, he goes up into a high place. It's called a mountain. Most likely we would consider it more like a large hill. And he sits down up there on the hill. And that way all who are standing down the mountain from him can see him and hear him. And it's his pulpit that he uses. A pulpit is not the lectern up here. The pulpit is the thing we're standing on. It elevates the speaker so he can be heard. You go back to the book of Nehemiah and you find where Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit made of wood and read aloud the word of God to the people and gave the understanding thereof. And that's where we get the idea of an elevation to preach from, so everybody can see and everybody can hear. And the bigger the building, usually the higher the elevation has to be. And now, thank God, we have sound systems so that everybody can hear equally. And I guess, do we still have some assistants back there, listening assistants? If somebody has a need of that, they can put an earpiece in and hear better. Most of the time, people don't have a problem hearing me. Most of the time, they like to have a volume control to turn me down just a little bit, you know, so... That's why those guys work back there, and we appreciate them. As a rabbi, he spoke from a seated position while the people stood and listened to his message. His elevated pulpit is a mountain, and oft times his elevated pulpit was a boat. He asked Peter to row him out from the shore a little bit, and he stood in Peter's boat and preached to the crowd of people on the seashore. The doctrine is requirement of those things that the kingdom residents would be expected. Christ is the authority. He will rule and reign from David's throne in the kingdom as the King of all kings of the earth and as the Lord over all lords of the earth. And he will rule and reign during that kingdom time. Well, to live these principles that are taught in Matthew 5 through 7, it requires that one first know Christ as Savior, and secondly, after they know Christ as Savior today, since Pentecost, they would have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon special people for special things, upon kings and their anointing to make decisions, upon the disciples who had power to cast out evil spirits and heal the sick and raise the dead. And the Spirit would come upon men for a period of time. But since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers in this age in which we live, which began from that time period. And it will end when Christ takes us to heaven to be with Him forevermore, and the tribulation comes to pass on the earth. The book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 reveals all that will transpire during that time period. Now, the doctrine of these requirements is difficult to obey. And we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have the church that Jesus began, that has continued and God uses for teaching and preaching and fellowship and encouragement and all these things, discipleship. And so once we know Christ as Savior and have the Spirit of God, there is always going to be an internal conflict in the struggle for us to do what is pleasing to God and not do what is pleasing to our flesh or yield to temptation. Now, knowing Christ as Savior gives us the power to live for God. And His Word gives us the direction, and His Spirit enlightens us so that when our heart is right with the Lord and we read the Word of God, we can have insight that the average person reading the Bible would not have. You must know the author of this book in order to understand it. And we know the Lord is our Savior and we have the Spirit of God, but we must not read the Word of God in a haphazard, casual manner. We must see it for what it is. And that's part of the emphasis of what Jesus is teaching in this. His Word can bring joy instead of depression and despair. Verse 3 of Matthew 5, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Christ could produce joy and happiness in the life of believers, not based upon their circumstance, but based upon their relationship with the Lord. He could turn their lives around. He gives peace that cannot be taken from us, regardless of the external conflicts that we face. We've gone through some serious conflicts in 2020 and in the election and in the running of our nation and how it's going to be run now. And all of these things have been internal conflicts. So some people are angry and aggravated and mad and worried and all that. Listen, don't focus on those things. Focus on the fact that you're saved by the grace of God. You've got a home in heaven. The Lord is going to reward you for your faithfulness. And you can have joy and happiness in that regardless of what's happening in the world around us. Now, that's a lot easier to preach than it is to live, because we all have flesh and we all get upset and we all get angry and all those things. The early Christians were beaten and warned not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. I'll give you a text. I won't turn in and read it for the time's sake. Acts 6 and verse 40 through 42. The early disciples were beaten and warned not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they went away rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And then the next chapter begins by saying they went daily to the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they ignored the warning of their government not to preach. And they went ahead and preached, and they counted themselves happy in their heart that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Those who seek to obey the Lord after believing on Him have God's Spirit to enlighten them in the Word of God and to guide their lives, and they can live in confidence in God that God loves us and He's promised to supply our needs and that He will take care of us and He keeps us by His power and He's preparing a place for us in heaven and going to return and take us there. And so all of these things can bring an inner peace and joy that regardless of what's happening around us, we have hope, we have a future, we know that this life is a temp job that we're living right now, but there is eternity out there that we're going to be a part of in the future. Men and governments and riches can change and pass away and can be good one time and bad the next. And we can't put our confidence in man or even in our own flesh, but our confidence is in God and in His Word. Too many are influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They miss the mark of the righteousness that God requires, of the truths of God's Word. When our attitude and our thinking is right, then our actions will be right also. God help us to focus on Him and His Word and what we have in Christ and the joy that if we live for God and try to influence other people, others might be saved because we're a part of those who are seeking to disciple them. So we begin today in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. The Beatitudes, verse 3 through 12. The term Beatitudes comes from Latin. It means a state of joy and happiness. And Christ began with this truth. God wants you to believe and be saved and experience His love and have a rest and a peace in your soul that nothing in this world can give you or compare to what you have in your relationship with God. You can be happy in the Lord. You can have peace regardless of turmoil outside. Our mind says, I'll be happy if I get my way, if I have abundance, if I make achievements that I'm striving for. But God says you'll have true joy and happiness when you focus on your relationship with Him, regardless of what's going on around you. No man can separate you from God and the love of God. I do want to read a passage. It's lengthy. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and verse 28 through 39, which promises us that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Blessed are you. Blessed, happy within, at peace in your heart, of worth in your being. David addressed God as blessed. In Psalm 68:35, blessed be God. Solomon wrote a psalm, chapter 72. And in verse 18, he said, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his wondrous name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Peter shares in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 4 that we who are saved have become partakers of the divine nature. We got saved, we received the Spirit of God, we have the nature of God within us. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God, but man fell in sin when he disobeyed God. And now all men are born sinners because of that. But when you get saved, you receive a new nature from God so that now you can be enlightened in the Word and have the power of God and do the work of God and the calling of God, and a place in heaven is reserved for you who believe in Him. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You've been spiritually born into the family of God, and you are now a child of God. Christ is our elder brother. Can you think about that relationship you have with Him for a moment? There's nothing that you would ever be disappointed about in Jesus. Amen. He is your elder brother, and He's fought the battle for you and I against Satan, and He laid down His life for us that we might be saved. Now we need to rejoice in Him and in those things rather than the circumstances of what's ever changing all around us all the time. Jesus taught you can endure misery from others or governments, but be happy because of eternal life. The unsaved see things in materialism and in achievement. Solomon wrote about those things in Ecclesiastes. There are five things that Solomon focuses on that he tried in his life to find fulfillment from outside God. And he realized you can't find fulfillment in anything outside God. He tried wine. He tried women. He tried wealth. He tried works. He built the temple, and then he built a personal house that took longer to build than the temple did. And he tried wisdom. But that wisdom was aspect of education, of learning. And he tried all of these and found no fulfillment. They were emptiness. They were vexation of spirit. And he realized that spiritual happiness makes us ready to face any problem, including death. We don't have to fear death as a Christian. If we get the word from the doctors that we have an incurable disease, that we're only going to live a short amount of time, then, my friend, focus your attention on God and your relationship with Him. You're going to get to go to your reward in heaven just ahead of the rest of us. And that's going to be a blessing for you, not a curse upon you. The unsaved live in this world and they love the world and the things of this world because the love of the Father is not in them. So the key for us as a believer is to focus on our relationship. Focus on your rewards. Focus on your blessings. Focus on the fact that your needs are supplied by God and there's a promise for that if you live for Him. Believers are in this blessed life which is eternal. And the unsaved have a temporary life and then judgment that will come. We have to start out with the right attitudes like the disciples were trying hard to do. Jesus told His disciples when they came back after their first mission trip that He sent them on to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. They came back rejoicing to have the power of God and to see even demons subject unto them. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in these things. Rejoice that your name is written down in the book of life. So our relationship with God is where our happiness and our focus needs to be if we're going to overcome all the problems and strife of this world. The blessed of Matthew 5 deals with humility. That we will be happy when we are humble. That we will be at peace within when we are poor in spirit. For that is what it takes to live in the kingdom of heaven. To poor in spirit means to shrink or to cower. It is applied to a beggar who would put his head down and hold out his hand and ask alms. When we see ourselves as God sees us, then we can grow in our relationship with God and focus on the happiness that God will bring. In John 15, Jesus made it very clear that without Him, we can do nothing. When I focus on myself trying to be a pastor of a church and start a church in a town where this church did not exist, I was not able, I was not worthy, I was not sufficient, but I serve a God who is, and so do you, and God blessed in what we have. We see ourselves bankrupt of righteousness when we were unsaved. Then we're ready to believe on the Lord to rescue us from our sin. We're like a drowning man in the ocean that's fallen out of a boat at sea, way out at sea somewhere, and we look around, we don't see the land, we don't see any ships, and that's where an unsaved man is right now today if he could just see himself as God sees himself. Empty of righteousness. To be poor in spirit is to see the spiritual poverty that is in our flesh. Turn with me to Psalm, and I'm coming to a close here, Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Romans says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, where is he quoting from if he says, as it is written? Look at Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. God has given us truths in his word in Psalm 10:7 and Psalm 140. Christ justifies the believer by faith. But the unbeliever is bankrupt of righteousness before God that is required for one to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are sinful men. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests, when they were around Jesus, they saw themselves worthy of the kingdom by keeping the law. And they would not admit what a hypocrite they were and how failing they were. But they thought because of their pretense, because of their wearing of many faces, that they were worthy of the kingdom. And Jesus said, because of this, you're unworthy of the kingdom. Peter got close to Jesus on a couple of occasions, and he said to the Lord, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The two men went into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee who basically told God how happy he should be that the Pharisee was a worshiper. But the other man bowed his head and smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that man went home justified, not the other man. We've got to see ourselves as what we really are. Christ's first point of the Beatitudes is humility. Satan was the initiator of pride and lies, and he fell from his position because of it. And we must see that for what it is. We can be thankful God allows us to have what we have and be what we are by His grace and by His mercy. You're a beautiful person. Don't take pride in that. Thank your mom and dad. You didn't have anything to do with it. It's genetics. You exercise and keep your body good and as the temple of God. Well, get on your knees and thank God He's given you the ability and the strength to do that. You could have been born with a serious learning disability or problems of your eyes and ears. And we got some men that just about give anything if they could get a hearing aid that actually let them hear like they did before their hearing began to fade. And poor Brother Paul Knapp would love to have his heart strong enough to be here at church today and to heal his foot. And we ask God for His intervention in his life. Well, our flesh profiteth nothing, but our God is on the throne. And we can humble ourselves before Him and have happiness and peace and joy in our heart, in our relationship with God that's just going to get better and better and better. And one day we're going to be delivered from this life and be in heaven with the Lord. We have to see how helpless and sinful and weak we really are. And then that's the beginning of when we can achieve something with God and have His strength to overcome our flesh and the temptations that we face. Circumstance will rob you of your joy. But God can grant you peace and joy and happiness so that you are blessed. Let's focus on that relationship with Him. Father, thank you for your people being here today. Thank you for those that are watching on live streaming. We pray for your help and intervention in our lives. We pray for your protection and safety for your people and your provision for them. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to walk with You and focus on our relationship with You and not on the troubles and trials of life that we go through. Bless Your people today. Give them safety as they travel home. And help us to think about the things that we've heard from the Word today. In Jesus' name, amen.